Let me go back and review what we have in those first chapter and a half. God told Hosea to go and take a daughter of a whoredom, marry her. As I pointed out, I don't think she was an immoral woman at the time, and I'll notice why in just a few minutes. But I think she was a victim of the particular age in which she lived. Like so many young women today, I think under normal conditions, they'd have been a lot better than they turn out to be. But at any rate, they are children of the age in which we live. And that's a tragic thing. He went and married a girl by the name of Gomer, a woman named Gomer. And that's all we know about her. And that father his name, but that's all we know about him, is just his name. But at any rate, they had three children. The first one of them, it said, she conceived and bare him a son. And he said, called his name Jezreel. That word Jezreel means to scatter or to sow. It's used one time of God scattering the people, used another time of his sowing them unto himself. From the old figure of sowing the seed or casting the seed in planting. She conceived again, but this is not said that she bare him a daughter, but she conceived and bare a daughter, and she called her name Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy or without mercy. And then she conceived again, for God said, I'll not have mercy in the long on my people. She conceived again and bare a son and called his name Lo Ami, not my people. So these were prophetic names. Then as you come to the close of that first chapter there, I want to look at what he said there in those verses there. Verses about 2-8 here. You are not my people. It shall be said unto you, them, you are the sons, where it was then said, let me go back here and start over again with verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, that is Lo Ruhamah, it shall be said, you are the people of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint themselves one head, and shall go up from the land, and great shall be the day of Jezreel, that is of God sowing them to himself. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, that is my people, and your sisters, Ruhamah, that is who have obtained mercy. He goes on then next, contend with your wife, your mother, calling upon the individual. Now, in this parallel, you have God as the husband, Israel as the wife, and the individuals as the children. Right, then the parallel here is Hosea the husband, Gomer the wife, and these three children are their children. God's going to make a lesson out of that. All right, and then he talks there about her whoredom, and that word whoredom occurs 9 times in the book, and the word play the harlot occurs 9 times. So the charge against Israel is that she's committed great whoredom in playing the harlot with the idols, committing adultery with the idols, and that's spiritual now. Talking about a spiritual relationship here between Israel and the idols. Right now, moving on down to verse 14, where we stopped last time. But remember now, God says here, she'll go after her lovers, but will not be able to find them. Talking about these idols as that on which she devoted herself and her attention. Well, why couldn't she overcome them or find them? Because there were no gods. They were not anything. They were just a bunch of stones and stocks, and that was all. So that's the parallel you're going to see. Now, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall make answer there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Now God's going back and looking at that day. Ezekiel made a similar picture in his prophecy. God's looking back to the time when he chose Israel as to be his people. And you have the figure of the bride, you have the figure of the son, you have different figures in the book of Hosea. Who knows will go along. But at any rate, now, God brought her into the wilderness, and now she was for 40 years a period of disciplining the nation, preparing them to enter the land of Canaan. Now, the wilderness, God said, I'm going to bring you back into the wilderness. That will not be the wilderness of Sinai. This will be simply the wilderness of discipline. That is, I'll discipline you before I receive you back unto myself. So you can think of the wilderness as a period of time of discipline, training of the people. So that's what God's going to do with Israel before he takes them back unto himself. But at any rate, there will be a period there of discipline and training and all of that. Now notice further, and give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now the word Achor means troubling. Now that's the place where when they came into the land from Egypt there, that was the place where they, I believe that's why Achan stole the Babylonian garment and all that, and was troubled in there. So now that God's going to take this trouble that they're going to go through as they're carried into Assyrian captivity, through this period of trouble and tribulation, God is going to open a door of hope for them. So instead of troubling, it'll be a door of hope. And that hope will be, of course, in the David that we'll talk about in just a moment. Right? Now notice further here, and it shall be at that day, that is the day that these things take place, and it shall be at that day, saith Jehovah, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall no longer call me Bailey, or Bala or Ishi. Now Ishi means my husband, Bala means my master. Now the word Baal was the word given to the chief god of the Canaanites, and it meant master, one who is a master. Now that God will no longer be called Bala, because that simply identified him on a level with the Baals, with the Balaam, and that's what God could not tolerate. He's God and they were nothing. So they're putting him on a parallel there, or level with nothings. So you'll not call me Bala anymore, but Ishi, my husband, and not my master, which would identify him with the Baals. Now, of course, Jesus was spoken of as the master and all of that, so it's only to those people there, and it was distinguishing between the Baals and Jehovah. That's what God wanted. Notice there in that. They go on to say further, and in that day. Now always remember that in that day is a day that deals with the context. Right? So in that day, the day that God does these things up here, receives her back after going through this period of trial, or testing there, and no longer calling Balaam but master, in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the birds of the heavens, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle bow out of the land, and will make them to lie down safely. Now, here's a covenant God is going to make. Now, I think that Isaiah explains that more clearly than it is here in Isaiah the 11th chapter. Turn them to Isaiah the 11th chapter, and here's this great chapter on the coming of the Christ, the servant. Let's just read this about the 11 verses here in chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. Well, that's the Messiah, that's the Christ. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of Jehovah. Now, that's not seven spirits, that's one spirit of three couplets, of three kinds, of two each there. So all of that is one spirit of the rest upon the Christ. And his delight shall be in the fear of Jehovah, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Now, I'm going to show in a moment that is the Christ, that's the Messiah that he's talking about here. He's coming here of the seed of David, that is, of his father there, of the seed of, whatever his father's name was, if he only went there. He had a shoot of Jesse there. Why? And now, this is the Christ. But now, look next. Now, here is the covenant he's going to make. And the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now there you have a wild beast and a domesticated beast associated together there. And a little child leading, that's the spirit of a little child. Jesus said, except you become as little children, a little child, you'll know why to enter the kingdom of heaven. That is now, this animal nature or character is going to be subject to the Christ and to the spirit of a child. As you look at the New Testament point of view. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, that's the snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. Right? Now, that's been a difficult passage for a lot of people. They say the time is going to come in the millennium when animals and people will get along together, and a little kid will be riding around on a lion's back and playing with a snake and all that. And I had nothing to do with that. And all my holy mountain. Now, what is that holy mountain? Go back to the second chapter of Isaiah. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established above the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of Jehovah, unto the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, we'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Right? And then God said that Jehovah will be that judge, a judge between the nations there, and so on. Then they'll beat the swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not learn war anymore. What Isaiah is saying, exactly what Hosea is saying, except more in detail, more completely, because he was after or contemporary for a while with Hosea, but followed him later on. All right, now how do I know that that's in the Messianic period? Now look at these next verses. Read them carefully now. And it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse that standeth for an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nation, the Gentiles, seek, and a resting place shall be glorious. Now that's quoted by Paul in Romans, the 15th chapter. Turn to that. I'm going to try to read it. In the 15th chapter, Paul quotes that and applies it to the Christ. Wait a minute. I believe it's the 12th chapter. I think I missed it on that one. Let me go back there and see where it is. It's 15:12. That's right. It is 15:12. All right. Thank you. All right. Now notice what he says here. I'm just going to quote it and let it go. All right. 15:12. You want to find that for the ones that see what I'm talking about. Now here he says, here beginning up here with verse 8, for I say that Christ had been made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, that he might confirm the promises given unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Now he quotes first from a psalm, and now come on down to verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, that shall be the root of Jesse, he that riseth to rule over the Gentiles, on him shall the Gentiles hope. So Paul quotes this passage in Isaiah the 11th chapter and verse 10 and applies it to the right of the Gentiles to come in under Christ. So there's absolutely no question but what we're talking about, a messianic period. That brings us into the question, what then do these animals, what does that mean? It means that the animal spirit of man, that is the unregenerated spirit of man, will now be transformed under the Messiah, to where they'll dwell together in God's holy mountain in peace. Well, that's God's intention. That's where it should be. And we don't always do that. And when we don't, we sin. We violate the law of God. When we're in a constant fuss and squabble and all that, that's wrong. That's wrong. The New Testament condemns it. Of course, in the New Testament, the battle bow is broken, the sword is taken away, the horse is removed, according to Zechariah, and he speaks peace to the nations. So we're brought together in a condition of peace with God. Now to that peace with God, peace with one another. Right? So that gives us an understanding then of what we're talking about over here in the book of Hosea. Now notice further, verse 11 back in Isaiah, and it shall come to pass in that day, now that's the day of verse 10, which is the day of verses 6 through 9, which is the day of verses 1 through 5. For all of that is the same day, the same period of time there. Now he says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people that shall remain from Assyria and so on. What? In Romans 11 and 5 he says, and that even now, Paul said, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So the first time God set his hand was to bring them back from the captivity, Babylonian, Assyrian captivity. He set his hand a second time to recover the remnant. That would be under the Christ, under the Messiah. So Paul says that even now there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This is God gathering his people together now the second time. So class, what I'm trying to say is all of these prophecies of the Old Testament that look forward to the coming of a Messiah, the coming of a Christ, they're all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God didn't have one thing more for anybody in the future except the resurrection and the judgment. Heaven and hell, that's it. And no more nothing more than the gospel by which to save people. Now let me come back now to this passage in come back to the passage over here in Hosea. Now notice as he goes on to say that, well, I can put that down. There's a paper now, but they didn't. All right, now, moving on in our study, let me put something here where I can find this. Now, he moves on now. And in that day, I'm going to go back to verse 18 again. And in that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the birds of the heavens, and with the creeping things of the earth, the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the land, and will make them to lie down safely. So it will not be a military, political kingdom. It's going to be a spiritual one. Zechariah says in the 9th chapter, verse 10, I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the battle bow from Jerusalem, or the horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be broken, and speak peace to the nation. All of these military accoutrements are going to be abolished in the New Testament kingdom. So it's a spiritual kingdom. And notice he moves on from that, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in justice. Now, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Look back at the Psalm, the 87th Psalm, if you will. I want to know 89 it is, 89th Psalm and the 97th Psalm. Those two Psalms where he says righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thy face. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They walk, O Jehovah, in the light of thy countenance. Right? Righteousness and justice, the foundation of God's throne. Now look at the 97th Psalm, and I think about verses 2 and 3 in it. And here he says, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goeth before him, and burneth up his adversaries round about. And those are those two psalms. You have justice and righteousness, and Isaiah puts these two together so often. These are the foundation of God's throne. But before his face goes forth a fire that devours his adversaries. But at the same time, there goes before him justice and righteousness. I mean, goes before him peace and so on, which are heard by some. So from the same throne, there goes forth peace and the message of peace to those that will hear it. But if they don't, there goes forth a fire that devours the adversary. And both of these go forth from the throne of God. Well, now that's clearly pointed out over and over in the New Testament. Here's the gospel of Christ that emanates from God, from his throne. But here's also our God is a consuming fire. Here then is the judgment adjusted, executed from the same throne. Right, now let's come back now to our passage here again in Hosea, the second chapter. Now he says here, loving, right, and then second, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. All right? Now both of these are loving kindness and mercies. These are characteristics of God. They're characteristics of God. So here the foundation of his throne and the characteristics of God here in this. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. That's the faithfulness of God and indicates permanence. So you have in those five things the foundation of God, of his throne, the character of God, and then also the permanence of God. The righteousness of God, it indicates permanence with which he brings them unto him. So now this is looking now to this new covenant. The new covenant under Christ. In these passages. Now notice further. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer such Jehovah. And that is answer. The old version says ask. But it's an answering here to the request of the needs of people. I will answer such Jehovah. I will answer the heavens and they shall answer the earth. That is, from the heavens will come the blessings upon earth. And the earth shall answer the grain and the new wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. God has sown. And God has sown his people. Now first he scattered them. Now he's going to bring them back. They'll pass through this wilderness of training and discipline them. Now then, God will provide them with all the necessities of life. Now, am I to look for a time then when the earth will be bringing forth more bountifully and plentifully and all of that, as Joel said there, the streams will run with milk and honey, that? No, he's talking about fullness and completeness. Now, in Ephesians 3 and verse 19, he said that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 there, who is speaking of Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead, in whom you were made full, who is the head of all principality and power. So what is Hosea saying here? That under this one to come, this David, we'll get to him in a moment, under him, God will provide every spiritual necessity of man. As he rules by the very foundation of his throne, the very character of God, and the very permanence of God, all of these things will characterize this new kingdom, this new relationship. Now then, and God will answer the needs of man as he answered them back on physically, still does today. He'll answer our needs spiritually. The fullness of God and the fullness of Christ will be revealed unto us, so that we're made full and complete, nothing lacking. So how in the world that millennialists can claim they're going to come back and provide a more perfect situation than we have now, which he couldn't do, but God's provided everything that he ever said he would provide. They're all provided now. So don't look for that. Now let's look a little bit further here. Now he goes on to say here, come to pass, I will answer these things. And he said that they shall answer Jezreel, that is, whom God soweth. God scatters, now then God sows. He sows righteousness in the earth. He sows salvation. He sows every spiritual need. He's provided for every spiritual need of man. Not one lacking. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them that were not my people, thou art my people. They shall say, thou art my God. So here you have, you see, instead of lo Ruhama, lo Ani, you'll have Ruhama, Ani, my people who have obtained mercy. Now that that's so further, both of those passages rather quoted in the New Testament by both Paul and Peter. Turn with me now, I believe it's Romans 9th chapter, if I remember correctly. Turn to Romans 9 and 26. Well, let me start back here with verse 25. Yes, 25. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people, and her beloved that was not beloved. And it shall be in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the sons of the living God. Right, now, who is he talking about? Go back here and look at verse 24. Even us, whom he called, also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So Paul applies the passage in Hosea both to Jews and Gentiles. Now why? Because when the Jews rejected God, and God cast them off, they stood before him on exactly the same level that the Gentiles stand. So both Jew and Gentile, here Hosea was talking about the Jews there. God would cast them off, and not my people, that is the Gentiles, the Israelites, the northern tribes. Cast them off, not my people. Now that Paul quotes that and applies to Jew and Gentile, because when cast off, they were the same before God as Gentiles. Now then, God will, they who are not my people will be my people. Those who have not obtained mercy will obtain mercy. So you see how Paul uses this part of Hosea that we just read. How he used Isaiah in the same way, all applying to Christ, to what we obtain in Christ. Now let's look at Peter, 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, and I think it's about verse 5, along there somewhere. When he says there that built up of living stones and quotes this passage, all right. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5 here now. When he says that offer your spiritual house, offer spiritual sacrifice. Now verse 6. Because it's contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Now that's Isaiah 28. For you, brethren, that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone is the builder's rejected. No, 9 and 10, excuse me, I did go. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verses 9 and 10. I want to look at the other verses in just a moment on another point. But now both Peter and Paul quoted these passages in Isaiah from the 10th, first chapter, the 10th verse, and the second chapter, and the 22nd and 3rd verse there, quoted from these both chapters here, and applied them to Jews and to Gentiles. For those who were not my people, who had not obtained mercy, are now my people, having obtained mercy. All of that is fulfillment of what Hosea was talking about in these two chapters. Now, Well, you have a question. Have I made myself clear on this? I don't know whether I have or not. I'm trying to. I want you to get the point there, that those names are significant. Lo Ruhamah, Lo Ami. Or Jezreel, rather. Lo Ruhamah, Lo Ami. I will scatter them, then I will sow them unto myself when I bring them back. Those who have not obtained mercy will have obtained mercy. Those who were not my people will become my people. So that would include the Jew and the Gentile. Of course, when God rejected the Jew, he became as a Gentile. And so it would, Paul used it of the Gentiles and Peter used it of the Jews. So it applied to both, either one you want to apply it to. So that's what Hosea is talking about now. All right, look a little further. Now let's look at the third chapter. And Jehovah said unto me, go again, love a woman beloved of a friend and an adulteress, even as Jehovah loveth the children of Israel. Now you notice back here, God talks about bringing Israel out, and they were his people. They were not idolatrous when he saved them, when he redeemed them there. He didn't marry a prostitute. He didn't do that. All right, but she became one. Israel became one. So then his wife became one. Now I believe that he's talking about Hosea and Gomer here, because that's the only way that the parallel will work. All right, now notice what he says here. Go again, love a woman beloved of a friend and an adulteress, even as Jehovah loveth the children of Israel, though they turn unto other gods and love cakes of raisins. Now cakes of raisins, eh? Whole of idolatry, the whole rewards of idolatry. They love the hire of wrongdoing. This is the point there. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. That'd be about 30 pieces of silver. According to Exodus, that's the price of a wounded slave. Now, if an individual's bull or ox gored a man's slave, he paid him 30 pieces of silver. So the price of a wounded slave was 30 pieces of silver. That's the price where Jesus was priced in Zechariah when we come to that. They sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Price of a wounded or gored slave. That showed the price, how much esteem they put on him. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be any man's wife. So will I also be toward thee. So he bought her back, whether off a slave block or where he bought her, I don't know. But he bought her back to himself. But he says, now you're going to remain. I'll not be your husband. I'll not be sustain the relation of a husband until she's been proved worthy under a certain time. I'll be the same toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king, without prince, and without sacrifice, without pillar, and without effort or teraphim. That is, without those instruments or phases of worship. They'll be without that. Now he goes on to say, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek Jehovah, their God, and David their king, and shall come with fear unto Jehovah and to the goodness of the light in the latter days. Now the latter days always refers to the messianic period. I haven't found an exception to that. All my study of the Bible, I've tried to find one, look for it, right, see if there was one, so I can make this statement. I haven't found a statement, a time when the word latter days is used except of the messianic period. So here in the latter days, time of the Messiah, they're going to get to select one head. That one head would be David, whom they will submit to, and then they'll serve him. So these three chapters, literally all of them, are primarily messianic, looking to the time when God will redeem both Jew and Gentile under this one, this new David. Now, let me spend the rest of my time now on looking at this matter of the new David. There are several passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. I'll not turn to that. Turn with me. If you will, turn with me to Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter. Look at Jeremiah 22 and 23 here now. Now turn with me to the 22nd chapter and verse 29. If you find your place. O earth, 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 hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah, write ye this man childless, that is, that's Konah, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no more shall a man of his seed prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling in Judah. Now Konah was the last man who served on the throne of Judah. This is 100 years after Hosea, more than that. The last man by divine appointment. Now Zedekiah reigned for 11 years, but he was a puppet king of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was not appointed by God, recognized by God. Alright, so now then, there never would be another of the seed of Conan sitting upon the throne of David and prospering, ruling in Jerusalem. Right, what does that mean? It just means there never will be another literal, physical descendant of David sitting upon the literal throne of David, ruling and prospering in Jerusalem. The millennialists say there will be. They say that Christ is going to come back, set up his throne, and rule in Jerusalem. God says he won't. So it's just a matter of whether it's God or whether the millennials know what they're talking about. I choose God. All right, now drop down here in the next chapter to verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called Jehovah our righteousness. Right? That is, he's called in Jehovah, one who saves. I mean, Jehovah our righteousness will be summed up in him. That's what I said a while ago. They'll be filled with all the fullness of God. I know that's for David to come. Now let me look at it, go pass on with, and now over here to the I believe it's the 34th chapter of this book. And look here what he says. Yeah, I think I'm right on that. Should have had this in mind, but yeah. All right. 33rd chapter, mystery chapter. All right. Now notice what he says down here in verse 15. Turn to 33:15. Now he says, behold, the day has come, saith Jehovah, I'll perform that good word that I said. Now notice verse, in those days, and at that time, will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And now then drop down here, and she shall be called, Jerusalem shall be called, Jehovah our righteousness. That is, the two Christ is, and so is Jerusalem where we'll be. Now notice there, verse 17. But thus saith Jehovah, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of David, of Israel rather, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to burn meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. All right, now the time of this David, not like one on a priest there to act as a priest, that time will come. Now, why? Because both of those will be fulfilled in Christ. Keep that in mind. Now, I'll come back to it in a moment. Now drop down to verse 25. Thus saith Jehovah, if my covenant of day and night stand not, if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then shall I also cast away the seed of Jacob and of David, my servant, so that I will not take of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and will have mercy on them. Now, if you can break God's covenant of night and day, back in Genesis, the first chapter 2, so God will break this covenant of David ruling over the house of Israel. All right. Now, I said a moment ago that I want to go to Ezekiel in a moment. Turn with me now to Zechariah, the 6th chapter, and notice what he says there about Christ the King and the priest there. Now look in chapter 6, begin with verse 12. Speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold, a man whose name is the branch, and that's this David, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Jehovah. Even he shall build the temple of Jehovah, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne as his kingship, and he shall be a priest upon his throne as his high priesthood, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the council of peace shall be between the two offices of king and priest here, and Jesus Christ occupies both places. So David will never lack a man to sit on his throne, because Jesus Christ will be the David on the throne, and the priesthood will never lack a priest there, for Jesus Christ will be the high priest. So here you have in Christ the high priest and the king, the two offices now combined in the one individual, the new David, the descendant of David. That's what he's talking about in Hosea, and also in Zechariah, and here in Jeremiah. Now turn with me to Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, I believe is the one I want. Yeah, Ezekiel 21. Now here's Ezekiel, contemporary with Jeremiah. One's in Jerusalem, the other's in Babylon. And he's saying the same thing. Look at verse 25. And thou, O deadly, wounded, wicked one. Now that's Zedekiah, the prince of Israel. No, he doesn't call him a king, prince. Whose day is come in the time of the iniquity of the end. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, remove the mitre, take off the crown. This shall be no more the same. Exalt that which is low, and abase that which is high. Now, it's not going to be the same. Never be the same as it was. Take off the crown, the mitre there. Take them both off. I will overturn it. This shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Now, whose right is it? It's this one to whom God's promised it, from Abraham, clear on down. The seed of Abraham is to come, and then the Psalm. Now turn to Ezekiel. I believe also the 34th chapter, I think the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. And notice what he says here in this chapter. Yes, all right. Now here God said down in verse 15. Now this is what he's going to be until the Messiah comes, as David comes. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord Jehovah. I will seek that which is going astray. Now drop down to verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, Jehovah, will be their God. My servant David, prince among them. I, Jehovah, have spoken it. Right, Ezekiel then says that until this one comes, God will be the shepherd. So when God brought them back from captivity, they never had another king. He was their shepherd. He was the one. Now then, but David is going to come. He will be. Now, is that the literal David? Well, certainly not. That's the Messiah. I'm now turning to chapter 37. Here in chapter 37. Verse 24. And my servant David shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in mine ordinances and observe my statutes. Drop down now to verse 25. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And then he goes on to say about the sanctuary and so on, the tabernacle be with him, he'll be their God. So here, Jeremiah and Ezekiel speak of the same shepherd, of the same David that was to come that Hosea talked about. Now then, Zechariah talks about him as the branch that sits upon the throne and rules, sits upon the throne as a priest there, the high priest. So the two are combined now, so that David will never lack a man on his throne, nor will Levi lack a priest, a high priest over the people, because they're all combined in Jesus Christ, who's on the throne of God, the throne of David, his own throne, to be there until the end of time. Then to deliver the kingdom up to God the Father. We studied two or three Sunday nights ago from 1 Corinthians 15. Then cometh the end, when he deliver the kingdom up to God the Father, he himself will become subject to the Father. All right, so look back now for just a moment at our passage in Zechariah. I want to sort of summarize now what we've said in all of this before we go on in our next part of the book here. For the next part of the book leaves this completely until the 14th chapter before you come to anything that deals with the Messiah. Because he's dealing now, going to deal with the condition of people then. You see, he puts this down first. Here's what's going to happen. Now then, why? Then he deals with the moral and spiritual condition of the nation. God's going to reject them, cast them out, but instead of waiting for the end of the book with the word of hope, he begins the book with the word of hope. The word of hope in the beginning is the coming of one, of David, who will do all of this that God has in mind here. All right, so we'll look back now for just 1 minute, this last chapter. Let me look at that last chapter again. And Jehovah said unto me, go again, love a woman, beloved of a husband, of a friend, and an adulteress, even as Jehovah loveth the children of Israel, though they turn unto other gods and love cakes of raisins. All right. Now my people have been adulterous, so is your wife, as your parallel. Now then, so I bought her to me for 30 pieces of silver. God, and Jesus Christ was sold for the same price. That price paid for him. Home of barley, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, thou shalt not be any man's wife. So will I also be toward thee. For those that be brought back, I don't know how many of Israel came back. They were mostly of Judah and Benjamin, but some of them did come back. Anna was of the tribe of Asher, and she came back, so we know her people did. Don't know how many. But at any rate, they would abide without a king, without those things, and they would not turn to idolatry during that time. And they didn't. They didn't serve God like they should have, but they didn't. Never went back to idols after captivity. Then he says here, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king, without prince, and so on there. And then he comes on down, and David their king, when he comes, shall come with fear unto Jehovah to the goodness in the latter days. So the latter days, the days of Messiah, and all this will be fulfilled. Well, you have any questions? Anything I can help you with in just a minute's time? I hope you take those passages and study them. But if you study those passages, and just those few that I've given you this morning, you'll have an answer to every millennialist that ever comes along. Be able to show them from Isaiah that was fulfilled in Romans, Hosea that was fulfilled in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, all fulfilled in the Christ, Zechariah fulfilled in the Christ. So you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and Zechariah, those few passages there, all of them look to and are fulfilled in Christ.